You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Well, how do you follow that, right? Expectations are out of the water, right? Man, I'm so thankful for Matt. Just want to speak into that for a second. He is a blessing to me personally. He was coming through a couple weeks ago, and you know, he texted me, and I was actually eating at a Mexican restaurant. And he said, "Hey, I see you on the map," and I said, "Come on up." He goes, "Oh yeah, we'll be there in 5 minutes. I'll be at your church." The fastest I've ever eaten Mexican ever. And me and my boys, we just ran to the church and excited to see Matt and Miriam and the kids, and so thankful for him and excited to see what God is doing here. And it's evident through your generous hearts, your kindness, your gentleness, your welcoming. And so it's really a pleasure to be here this morning. Well, if you'll open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 19 this morning, I want to talk to you, if I can impress a little bit, of dealing with shame. And the story of Zacchaeus is a story that just seems like it penetrates the heart. I mean, the culture of it, the issues that's dealt in this passage really give us a good indication of the shame and the guilt and the weight of it and what Christ and how Christ wants us to handle it. So as I start, let me just begin with prayer. And so as you're opening your Bibles, let us now just bow our heads and ask God to speak to us as only He can. Father, we come before You this morning and humble ourselves to Your Word. Your Word is truth. Your Word is good. And so, Lord, we need You to speak to us. We ask, Lord, that You would open our hearts, that we wouldn't have hard hearts this morning, that we would have tender hearts, that allow You to mold, to speak into dark issues, that speak into hard seasons. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're dealing with shame this morning. A tax collector, it's more than a tax collector just finding repentance and salvation in Jesus. But as we look deeply into this narrative, we will find that it's vastly fascinating. In fact, I think that you'll find that your life might have some parts similar. Shame is a negative emotion caused by an awareness of wrongdoing, hurt ego, or guilt. Shame is caused by public exposure of one's guilt. And that's where we begin the story. It says he entered, that's Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. So Jesus wasn't even wanting to stop. He was going to Jerusalem. And it says, and behold, anywhere in the text you see behold, it's like this look, get your attention. And look, raise your attention. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Anyone remember that little song as a kid? Zacchaeus was? You've heard it. And you sing it. I'm not going to do that because I don't sing well. But Zacchaeus was there. He was a chief tax collector. You missed your cue. All right, anytime at our church we say tax collector or Pharisee, we grumble, right? And you'll see later in the story that they will grumble when... Let's redo that, and when I read the chief tax collector, let's understand the depth of this passage, and you guys do whatever grumbling style. Who in here is good at grumbling? Yeah, let me prove it. Who golfs in here? You all grumble, right, if you golf. All right, so I see people laughing, so evidently someone's golf game is like mine. He was a chief tax collector. All right. And was rich. That should tell you something there. Now, before I go any farther, I just set the stage. Jericho is an important city. It's at the eastern, it's like the eastern trade center. Jericho was also a winter oasis for King Herod. And so this is a place of beauty. I've been to Jericho, and let me tell you, it's kind of one of those interesting cities. You look up the hill, and it's like a dust bowl. It's the Negev Desert. Then you look down the other direction, and you see this oasis where you have palm trees, the Sea of Galilee. You look on across. You see where Moses was buried in those mountains. And then you look south, and you see this gorgeous place called the Dead Sea. I mean, everything's in Jericho. You can go tanning in the desert, or you can go get a good lunch at the Jordan River, but it's absolutely a gorgeous place to be. And all traffic had to go through Jericho from that region for commerce. And so don't miss this. He's not just a tax collector. He's not just a small guy. He's a chief tax collector. It's going to be more important as we go. He's highly protected by the Romans because this guy is the very way that the Romans could occupy Jerusalem. He's extremely rich. Rich here in the Greek means in abundance, large amounts. This guy is not your average guy. We might consider him a billionaire. And see, coming into the story or looking at the context, you might not think that that's a big deal. It's going to mean everything in about four verses. So I'd love to look deeply into the scripture in the context of the scripture because it's going to set up what is going to be so helpful for us today as we deal with shame. Look, it says, verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus! Can you hear Jesus' voice? Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all, what'd they do? Well done. They all grumbled. He has gone into the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, look, Lord, pay attention, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What you see in this story is that Zacchaeus not only has deep wounds, but he has wounded people greatly. He has more than a truckload of guilt, more than a palace load. In fact, he has a full palace load of guilt. He had done things that were wrongful, sinful, and he knew it, and he carried a lot of shame. He was humiliated by the crowd. He was disdained by the crowd. A man that would walk into any room and everyone's eyes would look to him was so hated that when Jesus came to town that the crowd would not let Zacchaeus come even close. That's how much they hated him. That's how much Zacchaeus was disdained. Zacchaeus was the epitome of hated. He was the most disdained man in Israel. Think about it. Jesus is coming to town and Zacchaeus is kept from getting to Jesus by a crowd. The crowd knew his power. The crowd probably stole goods off of them. He probably overtaxed them, abused them by his power, used his influence to take pieces of land. But Zacchaeus has a rumbling in his heart that he could not stop. I mean, his guilt was so much that I'm sure when he went to bed, he couldn't go to sleep because of his guilt. When he would wake up throughout the night, he had no way to get relief from his shame. And that brings us to point number one. Shame always results in a loss of dignity that causes deep pain. You see that starting out, that the crowd wouldn't even let this wee little man close to Jesus. So Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. And in order to seek Jesus, he had to run ahead of the crowd. He had to climb a tree, which both, I mean, running ahead was just was so disdainful in that culture. Look, Jesus is like, I can't get to him through the crowd. I'm going to run. And every picture in the first century or in the Hebrew culture of a man running is like, oh my gosh, that is disgusting. Are you serious? A billionaire running to meet a Bible teacher? That makes no sense. The most wealthy man and powerful man climbing a tree in a skirt? That's weird, right? But Zacchaeus had sleepless nights, and he's carrying the shame, and he's done with it. Now, let's not go straight to the solution of Jesus going to his house. Zacchaeus is at his end. He's at the point of total collapse. There's no other hope. My question for you this morning is, why was Zacchaeus so passionate to climb a tree to see Jesus? If it is shameful for a Hebrew man to climb a tree to run, what makes it so important that Zacchaeus does this? Well, I'm sure that Zacchaeus heard of how Jesus touched a leper, someone who couldn't worship in the temple, because Zacchaeus couldn't worship. Zacchaeus couldn't go find a counselor. He couldn't go find a Bible teacher. He couldn't go talk to anyone in his neighborhood about his problems, about how he's not finding the true purpose of life. So he hears the story about a leper being touched and healed and able to worship. He hears stories of a blind man being able to see. But maybe he hears that there's a tax collector in the group of Jesus called a disciple. Maybe they heard about the story from Matthew chapter 9 that we get to read of a man named Levi, or we know him as Matthew. If Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, don't you think he would have heard of how one of his tax collectors that he oversaw got out of the booth and followed Jesus? I'm sure that Zacchaeus has been hearing these miracles, and then he, one of his attendants, one of his officers came to him and said, hey, there's this dude. His name's Levi. Evidently, he's not taking taxes anymore. He's like, what? What happened to Levi? Levi followed Jesus. Whoa, wait. The guy gave up millions to follow a Bible teacher, and a Bible teacher would talk to him? That's right. That's weird. Yeah, it's weird. So Zacchaeus hears, has to hear, because he's a chief tax collector. He's not just another tax collector. He is the boss of tax collectors in the region. So it makes me wonder, how many in this room this morning is continually to struggle? You hear of Jesus touching other people's lives, changing their hearts, giving them hope and peace. But how many people in this room look at things that you've done in your past? Things that you hope that Jesus forgives you for. Theologically, you understand, but sometimes practically, it haunts you. Maybe it's something that's happened to you that it wasn't your fault, not your guilt. I serve in a church in Gallup Place, Ohio that had its weight, and we serve people that have been in the worst of places. And this statistic really helped them for me to talk about shame. There's a statistic, a worldwide statistic of trauma on women, and it says 1 in 3 women have been raped, assaulted, or abused. How many women carry something that's happened to them? Or how many of you this morning carry shame because something that happened to you in a moment of weakness, something that you said, that you acted out, and it resulted in deep pain? Maybe it's sin that you're carrying. And because of that sin that you're carrying, that you haven't been able to find hope in Christ in, your worship is hindered, your prayer time doesn't seem like it gets to Jesus. Maybe it's a sin that you continue to struggle with on a continual basis, and you can't find freedom from it. You can't talk to anyone. You feel like an outcast. You don't think anyone, you think that people would just be like the crowd and keep Zacchaeus from getting to Jesus. And so you struggle. So you quit trusting people. Shame has a way of weighing us down, doesn't it? Gripping our soul and causing everything to stop. Maybe it's a person you walk by at the store, and you have to hide. Maybe it's a text message that comes in and you can't respond. Maybe it's a family function that you go to and someone's hurt you deeply, or you've hurt them deeply, and you decide to go to the furniture store, I guess, instead of. I'm busy. This is the same setting that you see in the scripture. I want you to think about the journey of shame. I start to think, and then the thought of shame of the situation comes down, and then I start believing it. And then because I believe and I accept shame, I behave that way. And when I behave that way, I become. It really doesn't matter if shame is justified or not. But this is the journey of shame. I think guilt is assigned. I believe guilt is accepted. I behave, guilt is arrested. I become, guilt is achieved. It brings us to point 2. Shame consumes the soul, ending in a person being despised. The cycle of shame always ends in an identity change, whether it's a person despising themselves or people despising you. See, shame looks to bring people to that end of rejection. The crowd despised Zacchaeus. They rejected him. They grumbled. When he found Jesus, Jesus is like, yeah, Zacchaeus, I want to hang out with you. And the crowd's like, are you serious? The one person we didn't want to find salvation. Who did he sound like? Who did the crowd sound like? It's in the Old Testament. Sounds like go get a job. What's his name? Come on, church. It's Job. Actually, I'm sorry, it's Jonah. Where Jonah was mad. Jonah is aggravated at God that God's going to bring salvation to the Ninevites, and this crowd is mad at God that God is going to find the heart of Zacchaeus. So the crowd despised Zacchaeus. Listen to the scripture in Isaiah 53:3. How Jesus was despised. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces and were despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus never accepted the shame that mankind poured out on him. Jesus didn't accept it. Jesus knew his identity from his Father. And because of that, he didn't pull back. Look at the next verse in Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So why was Jesus able to carry sorrows and shame and other people's guilt? It's because he was God. Why can't I trust Jesus to carry my shame, my guilt? Because he's God. And we carry that which God has already defeated so often. And this leads us to point three. Shame is only relieved as the root of it finds its total hope in Jesus. Crowds grumble. But Jesus doesn't allow the crowd's thoughts about Zacchaeus change his ministry. Jesus doesn't care that he's hated. Jesus doesn't care that he's disdained. See, Zacchaeus gets to the root of the problem. Look, he says, "Behold, Lord, and half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." This is astounding. Under Mosaic law, if a thief voluntarily confesses his crime, he had to restore what he took and add a fifth to it and bring it trespass offering to the Lord. Leviticus 6, 1 through 7. But that's not what Zacchaeus is doing. We miss this because we don't often look deep enough into the Old Testament. Look at the law. Exodus 22:1 says, if he stole something that he could not restore, he had to repay it fourfold. And Exodus 22:4 says, if he was caught with the goods, he had to repay double. Now, when you come to the passage of Luke 19, let's look. And he says in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, half my goods I give to the poor. What Zacchaeus is telling Jesus here is, Jesus, I have stolen. I have in my possession poor people's goods. Because they couldn't pay their taxes, because I raised the taxes and I knew they couldn't pay for it, I actually went and stole their property. I used my influence and my ability, and because of that, because I used my power, I raised their taxes so that they would lose the family farm and I would get it. And then I sold it for profit. He's a businessman. Zacchaeus here in this passage is telling Jesus, I have to pay double to the poor because I am a thief. He's not just trying to say, I'll make it right, Jesus. That's how I'll fall. He's saying, Jesus, here's my full guilt. I have, look how at Zacchaeus' knowledge of the Bible. He knew the Word of God. He just wasn't going to the Lord. He wasn't handling it through the Word of God. Zacchaeus is saying, God, I have camels. I have farms. I have possessions. I have businesses that I've robbed in mine. And I'm going to go pay it double back to him. Look, he goes on. We just read it from the law. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So now he's saying, I'm a fraud. I manipulated papers. I've changed taxes. I have guilt on my life, Jesus. See, what you have to understand this morning, that shame will never be resolved or solved by just wishing it away. Shame must be identified. If you want to find victory over past guilt, if you want to find victory over shame that people's placed on you, you have to identify it. I always recommend that at this point that we have a journal or we write it down and we actually articulate the weight and what am I feeling. It's what Jesus did, or what Zacchaeus did to Jesus. He said, look at me. I want to tell you that I'm a thief and I'm a fraud. I've used my power and influence to rule over people. And I'm going to start shoving out cash to make it right. This is true repentance. But in order to get repentance, you have to know what are you repenting over. In order to find hope, you have to articulate. So my encouragement to you, if you have that person that you walk away from, if you have family pain that you've been praying for, find salvation and hope, I encourage you to write down the place of shame. See, shame must be reconciled. If you're guilty of the shame that you're carrying, seek forgiveness. Repent of your sin. But you can't do that unless you identify it. If the shame that you're carrying is a lie, then you must hold on to a promise. And so under that line, I write, I am guilty of this sin, and Jesus, I repent, and then I work on the people and go talk to the people that I've wronged, just as Zacchaeus is doing. But if it's a lie, if the shame that has been given to me is a lie, and it's a lie from hell, and then I start writing out promises, like you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. A verse that I give out almost on a weekly, if not monthly basis, is Psalms 46:1 is, your never-present help in times of trouble. You see, what you have to understand, that shame must be processed. So I'm going to identify my shame. I'm going to reconcile my shame. I'm going to process my shame. And then I'm going to take my prayer list, my list I just wrote down of my shame, and I'm going to pray to God. God, I feel shame because I'm guilty. Or God, I feel shame because someone else is guilty. I find a believer that's going to encourage me, that's going to take me to the cross. Not someone that's just a gossip, not just someone that blesses my flesh. I'm going to speak to someone that's going to take my soul to Jesus. Wouldn't have been better if this crowd parted. How much better would Jericho be if the crowd said, Zacchaeus, we would love for you to find Jesus. They missed it, didn't they? The church is supposed to be a place that we take people to Jesus. That's encouragement. The goal is Jesus. The hope is Jesus. The eternity is Jesus. Someone that's going to take me to Scripture. Someone's going to love my soul and help me and be firm. And lastly, not only am I going to identify it, not only am I going to reconcile it, not only am I going to process it, but my soul must be revived. Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and says, today salvation has come to this house. See, when you rest in Jesus Christ, I want you to see his heart. If you have a copy of God's word with you today, I would really ask you to turn your Bibles or your phone to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, the Lord, your God, is in your midst. Notice here, the word Lord is his covenant name. It's Jesus. Look what Zephaniah is saying. Jesus, your God, your leader, your the one you're following, Elohim, your creator, your boss, is in your midst. He's with you. That's what Zacchaeus needed. Zacchaeus needed Jesus, the Lord, to be with him, to be in his midst. That's when everything changed, when Jesus showed up. It says, a mighty one who will save. That's why we go to Jesus, because he is the only one who will save. That's what Jesus does. He saves us. It's just not that one time at VBS that I asked Jesus into my heart. I'm asking Jesus to save me from the shame that I'm carrying today. Maybe from the guilt that I did yesterday. Jesus, save me. Behold, Lord, I confess my sin to you. I confess my guilt to you. And Jesus says, salvation has come to your house. You want Jesus here. You want Jesus penetrating your heart. You want Jesus showing up. I love this verse. This verse, if we press into our hearts, it totally changes. Look, he says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. When the crowds are grumbling, there's no shame. There's no shame. The crowds are grumbling. The disciples are wondering. And yet Jesus is saving the worst of sinners. And Jesus will save you from your humiliation. Jesus will save you from your guilt. Jesus will save you from your pain. But I love this with gladness. Zacchaeus came down the tree joyfully, and Jesus is looking at him with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. I'm sure that night Zacchaeus had the best night of sleep he's ever had. See, Zacchaeus would have had to leave his religion, would have had to sell his birthright, his identity, in order to pay for his position as a chief tax collector. He would have turned his back, stabbed him to get that position. Now Zacchaeus has found hope. Look, he says, he will quiet you with his love. It's not about your love, your ability to get out of shame or guilt. It's his love that impacts us. He will exult over you with loud singing. So this morning, I found great encouragement as I've looked into the text. Let me pray over you. Father, I come to you this morning knowing that many in this room are dealing with a form of shame even this morning. I pray the weight of this text, Lord, would reveal that, Lord, you want to sing over them, that you want to save us, that you want to be in our midst, Lord, that you want to comfort us, that you want to lead us, and you want to guide us. And so, Lord, to the one who is carrying a weight this morning, would they come to Jesus? Would they find mercy? Amen.